in the Christmas season, and that means a lot of things to a lot of different people. It is unfortunate, and I know that preachers wouldn't be preachers if we didn't complain at some point during the Christmas season that the message of the Lord Jesus Christ gets drowned out. But kids, you can leave now. You can leave. I'm about to be boring. You can go. But the truth of the matter is that the secularization of Christmas, and now I'm going to mention briefly the paganization of Christmas, has become really an abomination in our land. It used to be an irritation. Now it's become more of an abomination. That is why we need to have an emphasis on Christ and his person. On Sunday nights, I've been giving the last Sunday night and then this Sunday night as well, some messages regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, kind of different flavored Christmas messages, but Christmas messages focused on him nonetheless. When I said that it is turned from an irritation to an abomination. Several of you have sent me information. I have looked into this. As far as I can tell, it is absolutely accurate that in the White House, the Biden White House, the man who is not our president, but who is a fake and a phony and a fraud and a usurper, in that White House, in their Christmas decorations, they have actually used an image of Baphomet, which is a pagan, yes, Jay, pagan, look it up online. Look it up online. It is a pagan representation of Satan, and a number of people spotted this in pictures. Now, to be frank with you, Joe probably wasn't responsible for this because he doesn't even realize it's Christmas, okay? He probably wasn't responsible for this. But Jill, Dr. Jill, his wife, was responsible for the decorating of the White House. And I think that the Bidens are an abomination. I think they're an embarrassment to this country. And I think that they are deeply rooted in the satanic globalism that is part of the New World Order. Ooh, Pastor Monty. This sounds conspiracy. No, I think it's fact. The problem is in our country, we're so afraid to recognize that the devil, who is the prince of the power of the air, has absolute control over the political system of our age. His fingerprints, by the way, Satan's fingerprints, are all over the things that are taking place in our country, the attitudes, the change of heart, the adoption of things that God is against, on it goes. His fingerprints are all over these things. And to deny that would be to deny Scripture. Someone said, well, does all this make you nervous? No, it tells me Jesus is coming very soon. It tells me we should be looking for his return. But what a shame in America. By the way, Christmas is a Christian holiday. It's a Christian holiday. We should be bold about that. I admonish you every year, don't say happy holidays. Say Merry Christmas to people. When they say happy holidays, correct them and say Merry Christmas. This is Merry Christmas. Well, Pastor Monty, it's also Kwanzaa. Nobody knows what that is, so don't worry about that. Who knows? I don't have a clue what that means. Doesn't mean anything. Christmas, nothing can replace the birth of Jesus Christ when God himself came into this world. You say, Pastor Monty, you're a little bit intolerant of other people's religions. Yeah, you'd be right about that. You'd be right about that because error takes people to hell. Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. He is the way to heaven. Now, having said all that, take your Bible, open the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Last time, we looked at four women included in the genealogical record of the Lord Jesus Christ, both from the Gospel of Matthew and from the Gospel of Luke. We noted last time that all four of these women, they were Gentile women, but not only that, they all had connection of some sort to deep moral sin. And that taught us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He is the Savior. There's no sin that goes so deep but that Christ can save us from our sin. That's why he came. There's nobody whose sin renders him unredeemable. No one in the world. You say, Pastor Monty, you don't know the depths of my sin. It doesn't matter. God knows all about that. And may I assure you that Christ died for your sin. There's not one sin in the world for which he did not die. That salvation is available to all based upon his shed blood. But in Matthew's Gospel, you will recall that we said the emphasis of Matthew's Gospel is on the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph, the foster father of Jesus, giving Jesus the legal right to reign. The Gospel of Matthew uniquely is written to the Hebrew people to prove that Jesus Christ is their Messiah and ultimately Jesus is their King. So if you look at chapter 1, Matthew's Gospel, verse number 1, the Bible says this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. In other words, his genealogical record. And immediately after the name Jesus Christ, and the word Christ meaning Messiah, are the words, the son of David. The son of David. We've been in the morning service now for many, many weeks covering the life of David and have concerned ourselves with the matter that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Not only that, verse number 1 of chapter 1 says this, the son of Abraham. And then the genealogical record will begin. But the opening verse of the genealogical record is Jesus Christ, the son of David, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. Now take your Bible with me and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, keeping your place at Matthew. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 3. I want you to see another statement. Luke chapter 3, we're going to look in Luke chapter 3 for just a moment at verse 38. Luke 3, 38. The Bible says this, again, the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, his mother. The Bible says in verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. There are two titles in verse 38, the son of Adam and the son of God. So together in our reading in Matthew, emphasizing the genealogical record of Jesus through Joseph, we have his title, the son of David and the son of Abraham. In Luke, the genealogical record that is traced through Mary, we have the son of Adam, and then we also have the title, the son of God. Now, the names of Jesus are many given in Scripture, both in the Old and the New Testament. And they would be a long study in and of themselves. But in the genealogical record, there are four titles that we've read. The son of David, the son of Abraham, the son of Adam, and the son of God. These four titles are significant because they outlined the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand something tonight. Jesus was not just a great teacher. Jesus was not a moral philosopher. Jesus was not merely someone who was a martyr who believed in a cause. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. When we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate, listen carefully, the only God, that God incarnate, and that God who has the right and authority to rule and to reign in this world. He alone has the right of authority and the right to reign. Now, when I make all of those statements, of course, well, Pastor Monty, you're preaching to the choir. This is a Baptist church that believes in the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. Yes, I understand that. But what we need to understand is this. Those statements, those titles, are very exclusive. By the word exclusive, I mean this. They are not inclusive of all the religions of the world. They are exclusive of everything except one, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know why the world is offended with Christians today? Well, Pastor Vine, it's just because the world's just mad at Christians because you take a moral stand in certain hot-button topics. That might be part of it. But fundamentally, what angers the world at Christians today is that the basic claim of Christianity is this. There is one God, his name is Jesus, all others are false, and all others are a pathway to hell. That is precisely what the Bible teaches. And it is that exclusivity that says that there is no value in Buddha. Oh boy. I know. Here we go. No value. There is no value in Islam. None. Wait a minute, Pastor Monty. You're condemning a whole culture. Stop right there. I'm condemning a belief system. You turn your head on. Get your head screwed on right this evening. It's the condemnation of a belief system that leads people to hell. I would be disingenuous if I did not take a militantly strong stand for Jesus Christ and a militantly strong stand against everything that is antithetical to the gospel of Christ. And I am not worried about being politically correct and coming across as tolerant and open to all of these things, because I'm not open to all of these things. I cannot be if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God the Son. I cannot be open to all of these ideas if I believe that some 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. God became incarnate man. I cannot be tolerant of anything else. And by the way, he has the absolute authority to demand worship. The first of the Ten Commandments says this, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's talking about Jehovah of the Old Testament. Oh, yes, you would be correct. And the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And for people to be accepting of all kinds of other gods is to embrace paganism. Whether we do so overtly or covertly, it is to embrace paganism. And at the very least, it is to spread confusion to people who think there are many ways to heaven when there is only one. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Who then is the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his titles? Now names are interesting. We are given names when we're born. Our parents give us names. My parents named me Mark, M-A-R-C. I don't think they loved me. That spelling of the name has been a constant curse. You have a diploma, your high school diploma, or college diploma, or graduate school diploma, shows up and it's misprinted, Mark with a K, and then you have to send it back and deal with it. You have legal documents. I had to, when you get a loan for a house one time years ago, and they had, sometimes it was Mark with a K, Mark with a C, and the, which is it, sir? Of course, it's Mark with a C. My parents did that to me. Complicate matters further, my wife's first name, Kelly with an I. Kelly with an I. I don't know what our parents were thinking. None of them could spell. Couldn't spell. Kelly with an I. Years ago, after I became pastor of the church and people felt like it was safe to say something, one of the deacons told me that when they were looking at this over 25 years ago, and they were looking at resumes for pastor to this church, he said they were going through a pile of resumes and they came upon my resume and Mark with a C and Kelly with an I, and one of our deacons made the comment, he said, "Well, we don't want to mess with these people, they can't even spell their names." Got to set that aside. Somehow the Lord overcame that problem. There's significance in names in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Names are significant. When someone has a change in life, sometimes God himself changes their name. Abram became Abraham. We understand that. Peter, Simon became Peter. We understand the name change thing. That's important. But when we talk about these words, son of God, son of Abraham, son of Adam, and son of David, we're talking really about titles. We're not really given titles in American culture, at least. We're certainly not British. We don't take upon ourselves titles. But yet, in the New Testament, there were titles that were significantly theological and messianic, and they apply to only one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Very quickly tonight, I want to cover these titles, because we're celebrating at this time of year the birth of Jesus. Who was he? What titles were bestowed upon him in the Old Testament that were given him at his birth? Take your Bible with me and turn, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 9. The first title we will look at, probably the most significant, the first title is the Son of David. Isaiah chapter 9. You say, "Pastor Monty, why is that important?" You need to understand something. The concept of the Jewish Messiah being the Son of David is an absolutely established Jewish concept. 100% established. Now, the Jewish people, our Jewish friends, they reject Jesus as their Messiah. They say he's not our Messiah, but they are still looking for their Messiah. And by the way, they are looking fervently for someone to come and to ultimately be the deliverer in Israel. They don't believe it is Jesus. They have passed him by. They have missed their Messiah, but they are yet looking for a Messiah. And every Jew will agree that one of his titles will be the Son of David. That somehow this man who they identify as their Messiah must genealogically and solidly be demonstrated to be a son of David. By the way, there's a serious problem that our Jewish friends face. And here is the issue. The genealogical records have all been destroyed. It's interesting because Matthew opens his gospel with the words, the son of David. That was a huge claim. It was a huge claim made right up front to his Jewish audience. Hey, this is Jesus Christ, and he is the son of David. And every Jew reading those words would have understood the messianic significance of what was being said. And so every Jew would have the opportunity to say, is this man really the son of David? Pastor Monty, what would they do? They could have simply gone to the temple in Jerusalem, where the genealogical records were kept, and gone back through the records. They would understand that Joseph was Jesus' father. We know him to be, of course, the foster father by virtue of the virgin birth. Jesus would be his father, Mary his mother. They could have gone back through those records and said, well, let's see if this claim is correct. All of the enemies of Jesus, who looked for anything they could to destroy him, to discredit him in his ministry, all of the enemies of Jesus certainly would have looked back through those records to see, does Jesus Christ have a claim to the throne? And there is not one word in Scripture or in history where any of Jesus' enemies ever dared dispute his legal claim to the throne. You see, if they could have disputed that, then his claim to be Messiah would have been nothing. In fact, there are ancient Jewish writings in one version of the Talmud that actually acknowledges that this Jesus Christ did have a legal right to the throne. But not one of his enemies ever discredited that claim. It is a claim to royalty. He has the right to reign, and this was never disputed by Jewish authorities. But beyond that, because there would be several in the line of David, the family of David, the bloodline of David was rather vast, as we're aware. Beyond that, this title is messianic. Chapter 9, if you will, look at verses 6 and 7. You'll be familiar with this. It's a very Christmassy passage. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government. Now, this is very important. This is speaking of the Messiah. This is a future prophecy. We will say that this prophecy is fulfilled in the person of Jesus and will be literally fulfilled at the millennial kingdom. Our Jewish friends would say that this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. They don't accept Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Pause there for a moment. Every Jew recognizes this scripture as descriptive of their Messiah. And yet Orthodox Jews will tell you that Messiah is not Jehovah come in the flesh. Orthodox Jews will say, we're looking for our Messiah, but he is not God. I asked a group of Orthodox Jewish rabbis, I said, when you identify your Messiah, will he be God in the flesh? And right, oh, no. He will be a great man, very knowledgeable in the Torah, very obedient to the Scripture, but he will not be God in the flesh. And yet here their prophet Isaiah said that one of the titles of this Messiah, and they admit that this scripture is messianic, that one of the titles of their Messiah will be the Mighty God. But note these words as well. This Messiah will be referred to as the Everlasting Father. Wait a minute. I thought he was the Son. He is the Son. I thought he was the Father. He is the Father. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, these three are one, co-equal in glory. That is the teaching of the Trinity right in your Old Testament. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speaking of the Messiah in verse number 7, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Note the next words, upon the throne of David. This Messiah will one day sit and rule and reign on David's throne in an established Jewish kingdom, and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Pastor, what are you saying? Unto us a child is born, that is Jesus in Bethlehem's manger. Unto us a son is given, that is the Son of God, who died for us on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then one who is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, is coming again to rule and to reign on his throne as the Jewish Messiah. The words Son of David encapsulate all of this imagery. The words Son of David declare him to be Messiah, declare him to be King, and declare him to be God. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Another passage that is very key in regard to this. Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 gives Jesus the title, the Son of David. Matthew 1, 1 confirms the title upon Jesus, the Son of David. Now, Jeremiah chapter 23, begin with me at verse number 1. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. The Bible says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Now pause there for a moment. This is not talking about pastors of a church. The church was unknown in the Old Testament era when Jeremiah was writing this prophecy. The word pastor always is connected to the idea of a shepherd. It is another imagery for shepherd. The word pastor, as it appears in the New Testament, reflects the shepherding aspect of the office of pastor. You'll remember there are three things: elder, bishop, which is overseer, and pastor. Those three words describe the job that I do. This is not talking about a New Testament church pastor. It is rather talking about the shepherds of Israel, or the political leaders of Israel, and could be a foreshadowing of the rejection of the Jewish leaders, their rejection of Christ during the time of Jesus. Verse number 2. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock." These are the political leaders of Israel. "Ye have driven them away, ye have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase." Now pause for a moment. Jeremiah is writing a prophecy concerning the Babylonian captivity. But the prophecy has much more far-reaching effect, because he says, one day I'm going to gather my people, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, out of every nation in the world where they have been scattered. Since 70 AD, the Jewish people have been scattered over the face of the entire earth. They are present in almost every country in the world. It was my privilege to have a Jewish Christian. He has converted to Christ, but he was of Jewish origin. In one of the classes I taught recently at Pensacola Theological Seminary, and he was actually from Peru. There was a Jewish community, Orthodox Jewish community in Peru. He came to know Christ as his Savior and is now a Christian pastor. And he was studying at the college there for ministry's sake. But they've been scattered into all the countries of the world. God says there will come a day when I will be gathering them back. You say, "Pastor Monty, has that begun?" I believe that it did May 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again. Now, they're not gathered back in faith and belief, but they are beginning to come back into the land. And actually, their regathering started before that with the movement that is known as Zionism. But he said, verse number 3, "In the end time, far future from our day, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Now note the next words. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David." Note the words. We're talking about Jesus Christ as the Son of David. He says, "I will raise unto David a righteous branch." By the way, I don't have time to develop this theme, but if you were to go through the Old Testament prophets, the word branch is a title for their Messiah. Every Jew agrees that this word branch has direct reference to the Messiah. It is like a sprig or a sprout or something that comes up out of the ground. A branch, the righteous branch, is part of the family. We could use the illustration, I suppose, the family tree. He said, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and the king shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Verse number 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Pastor Monty, is that past or future? That is future. That is future. The nation of Israel dwells under threat from all of its heathen neighbors. The nation of Israel is the offscouring of the earth, and there has never been a time since World War II when the fires of antisemitism are burning more fervently than today. By the way, Europe, which was the epicenter of the Holocaust, they will never learn over there. They will never learn. Let me just tell you something. You'd have to be a real dumb bunny to think that there's anything good going on in Europe. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, the Ukrainians, they're really great. They're good people there, who are suffering under an evil regime, just like everywhere else. There are good people suffering under a horribly evil regime. I have zero confidence in Zelensky. I have zero confidence in him. I don't like Putin. I don't like Zelensky. I don't like any of them. I especially don't like American money being wasted. I just don't like to see any of that. European wars should be European business. Antisemitism is alive and well all throughout Europe today. This certainly has not been fulfilled in our day, but in his days, when Jesus Christ comes again, when the Son of David is ruling on David's throne, when after the tribulation period he establishes a 1,000-year kingdom and rules with a rod of iron, it will be then that Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. This is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, the prophet says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, The Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Pastor Wani, what is that? It's a prophecy of the son of David. Not David himself, because none of these things happened in the lifetime of David, and the prophet Jeremiah is much, much after the lifetime of David. But rather, this is a prophecy of the Jewish Messiah who will come, and his title will be the Son of David. And one day he will rule and reign on David's throne in Jerusalem. He will rule as co-regent with David, a resurrected David himself. I think the prophets teach this. You say, Pastor, do you believe in a literal kingdom of God on earth? Yes. Yes. To deny the literacy of a kingdom of God on earth would be to deny the plain teaching of the scripture, listen carefully, and the understanding of every Orthodox Jew. Our Reformed theological friends who don't believe in a coming kingdom must deny or dismiss hundreds of verses of the scripture in both the Old and the New Testament. That baby that was born in Bethlehem's manger was born the son of David. That is a messianic title. He is Messiah. It is a kingly title. He is king. And Jeremiah predicts a day when he will rule and reign in Jerusalem. But there is more. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. Now go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 1. I want you to see something. Luke chapter 1, verse number 30. Luke 1 and verse 30. Remember, Luke's gospel is written with Mary in mind. The genealogical record that is given in Luke's gospel is the record of Mary. Remember that the physical part of Jesus came through Mary. By the way, it is interesting to note that Jewishness itself did not pass from the male, but passed from the female. This is still absolutely true of the Orthodox Jews today. If you were a Jewish person and you were going to go to Israel and you wanted to immigrate and become a citizen of the nation of Israel, you would have to have kind of an examination. And what the question would be asked, they have a rabbinical board that examines people who want to come into Israel to, as citizens, to make sure they're real Jews. Okay, by the way, I think that's a great idea. I'm half reminding, that sounds kind of narrow. No, they're trying to preserve their people and their bloodline. And by the way, miracle of miracles, they've done that for 2,000 years without even having a nation. May 14th, 1948, now they have a nation. They have a rabbinical board that reviews people. And here's the question that's asked. Well, who was his mother? And was his mother a Jew? Why is that important? Because Jewishness, in the mind of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, Jewishness comes through the mother. But look, if you will, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I got away from what I was thinking about. Luke chapter 1, verse number 30. Luke 1 and verse number 30. The Bible says this, "The angel said unto her," this is to Mary now, the physical aspect of Jesus comes through the Virgin Mary. The body of Jesus, the biological features of Jesus come through the Virgin Mary. "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus." Then the angel says something significant in verse number 32. "He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." That is the Son of God. A title that is mentioned in Luke later. "And the Lord God shall give unto him," note these words, "the throne of his father David." That's messianic. He is Messiah. That's kingly. Listen carefully. You cannot, in Jewish thinking, ever divorce the idea of the Messiah from the idea of the king. When Matthew says he shall be the son of David, yes, he's the Messiah, but he's also the king. And then the angel says this in verse 33, "He," speaking of Jesus, "shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Look, ladies and gentlemen, I simply believe the Bible. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that God became man in the incarnation. That in his birth, God revealed himself who he is in the person of Jesus Christ. In the sinless life of Jesus Christ, God revealed to us his perfections. And in the death of Christ on Calvary's cross, God revealed to us his ultimate love, because this is God in the flesh dying on the cross for my sin. In the resurrection, the Bible says he is declared to be the Son of God with power, Paul said in Galatians, by the resurrection from the dead. And then Jesus ascended to heaven. He gave his disciples the command to make disciples of every nation to preach this gospel. But he said this, he said, "Don't worry, I will come again." And ladies and gentlemen, when he comes again, he will establish his throne. The battle of Armageddon will rage hot, particularly the epicenter of which is in the Holy Land. It will rage hot. The forces of heaven will destroy the forces of evil and the armies of this earth, and Jesus Christ will come to reign. And that is precisely what the angel said to Mary. Well, Pastor Monty, do you believe this panorama of the future? I absolutely do. I absolutely do. Because it's what the Scripture teaches. He is the Son of David. One last idea. Take your Bible. You say, "Pastor Monty, you have three more titles to go." That'll be for another time. Isaiah 55, please, in your Bible with me. We're considering the title, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Isaiah 55, look with me, if you will, at verse number 1. By the way, this passage is sometimes referred to as the Great Invitation, the prophet Isaiah. He says this in chapter 55, verse number 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Pastor Monty, what is that? Sustenance, joy, fulfillment, without any obligation on your part. That is grace. That is grace. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to pay for it. You couldn't possibly. God says, come, partake by grace. He says in verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which sustaineth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's a really good verse. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Some of you are taking that as permission right now. Can I tell you about something? At Thanksgiving time, I made fun of Little Debbie. Little Debbie snack cakes. My wife then went out and bought this little pint of ice cream. Little Debbie Swiss roll cake ice cream. Now I had a spoonful of it. Only a spoonful, because honestly it would be like crack to me. I'm going to tell you something. If you were smart after this service, you'd go right over to the Kroger, get you a little pint of that, and just wallow in it. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse number 3. Incline your ear, the prophet said, come unto me here, and your soul shall live. Note the next words, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? The sure mercies of David hearken back, and I won't harp on this because I've talked about it enough, past. They hearken back to the Davidic covenant. The sure mercies of David is the guarantee that God gave to David that his dynasty would last forever over Judah. It is a guarantee that the only legitimate king that would ever sit on a Judean throne would be one of his descendants. But beyond that, it is the guarantee that through his line would come the one who is the Jewish Messiah. I don't have time to go into all of this, but you can research it for yourself. The Bible was clear in identifying who the Messiah would be. He had to come from the godly line of Seth. We know that. He had to ultimately be a Shemite, Genesis chapter 9. He had to be from the family, the son of Noah, a Shemite. Those are the Middle Eastern peoples. Ultimately, he had to be Jewish, who is the father of the Hebrew race. The father of the Hebrew race is Abraham. Abraham is a Shemite. He is Semitic. We use the word Semitic today. He had to be of the line of Abraham, but he also had to be of the tribe of Judah. It was predicted that Judah would be the unique tribe from which the Messiah would come. And of the tribe of Judah, of course, David of the tribe of Judah, and we talked about that, by the way, last time with Tamar and Judah, Genesis 38, last time we touched upon that a little bit. He had to be of the tribe of Judah. He also had to be of the lineage of David. He had to check all of these boxes or he could not be Messiah. And Jesus Christ checks every box. The sure mercies of David promised to Israel are these, that one day a descendant of David would sit upon a throne, that one day Jerusalem would not only be the capital of Israel, which it most assuredly is, and we're thankful to President Trump, the rightful president of the United States, we're thankful to President Trump for declaring that to be the capital and the place we need to be. Jerusalem would not only be the capital of Israel, but one day Jerusalem will be the capital of the entire world. That is the promise of the Bible, that one day the Messiah will reign in a kingdom that will encompass all of the nations of the earth, that those nations that have rightly treated the Jews properly will exist in that kingdom. By the way, those national elements, there will still be nationalism during the millennial kingdom, but those national elements, those nations that have mistreated the Jewish people in history, they will disappear. Their name will never be remembered again. But those nations that treated properly the Jewish people, Jesus' brethren, he said in the Gospel of Matthew, those nations will gather together to worship the Lord their God at Jerusalem. They will say to the Jew, the Bible tells us, the prophets say, they'll take hold of the garment of a Jew and they will say, hey, let us go with you to Jerusalem. Let us worship the Lord our God. And in that time, the temple of the Lord will be exalted above all the mountains of the earth. It's beautiful imagery in the prophets. The temple of the Lord will be exalted above all of the mountains of the earth. And Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign with a rod of iron. Ladies and gentlemen, he is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he loves me. He loves me. How can that be? O mystery of mysteries, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for words in our New Testament that so boldly and richly summarize a theme and motif of the Old Testament that is so clear and so spectacular and so majestic. Thank you, Lord, that you condescended to sinful men, that you took upon you the robe of flesh, that you walked among us in your humanity, that you showed us who God is, and that you gave your life on the cross for our sins. Father, help us this Christmas season to recognize that the little baby born in Bethlehem's manger is the Son of David, with everything that pertains to that title. Bless us this year, Lord, as we think more deeply than we ever have concerning who you are, why you came, and the marvel of all that you love us. Speak, I pray, to every heart in Jesus' name. Standing, please, with me, everyone, stand.